Well, tonight's message is kind of a part two to what we considered last time when we looked at 1 Peter. One of the blessings for me in a part two is I can use the same introduction as last time. Okay. Last time I mentioned that those of you, depending on what parts of the country you're from, you know what it's like to hear about maybe a tornado's coming or a hurricane's coming or maybe a bad snowstorm's coming, and there'll be various emails and warnings that go out. You need to prepare. And here's just a picture, a reminder that's an actual list of things you may want to get, certain foods that you know, could keep, a flashlight, batteries, a radio, some bandages, and just other assorted things. And the idea is trials are coming, and because trials are coming, that you want to be ready for them. You want to be prepared. Peter is writing, as we've talked about, to a group of believers that are facing persecution. They, verse 1, reside as aliens. They're scattered. That means they're going through difficult times. They're living as, we would say, resident aliens. They're being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I think we can broaden it, as I've mentioned previously. I don't want to say it's only for people that are persecuted for their faith in Christ. I think we could say what we're learning from Peter encourages us whenever we suffer. Maybe you're going through a time of physical suffering. Maybe you're going through a time of financial difficulty. And it's not that people are persecuting you because of your faith, but yet you're still going through a difficult time and you're thinking, Lord, what do I do? We need to have a theology of suffering, and that's what Peter helps us to do. So we had a message last time coming out of verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, which I'll now read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then we're going to go down real quickly to verse 6. Notice what Peter says. In this you greatly rejoice. You say, so Greg, what do I do when I'm facing trials? According to Peter, you rejoice in your salvation. That's what he says. There's a quick 4 points that we covered last time. You say, what do I rejoice in? That we have a merciful God. Notice verse 3, who according to his great mercy, God is so merciful to us, he doesn't give us what we deserve. And then it goes on to say, has caused us to be born again. So we have a new life in Christ, if you've repented of your sin and believed the gospel. And then it says, we've been born again, verse 3, to a living hope. So we have this reason to hope. It's not a dead reason, it's a living reason, even when we're facing trials. And then, of course, maybe the greatest of all, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have a resurrected Savior. So that's a quick review of 4 things coming out of verse 3 that Peter wants us to rejoice in, even when we face trials. But there's more to come. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at verses 4 through 5, and there are even 3 more reasons to rejoice. So once again, Peter is saying the way to handle trials is to rejoice in your salvation. I read verse 4 and verse 5. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice what Peter says, verse 4. To obtain an inheritance. Why can we rejoice even when we're suffering? Because number one, we have an amazing inheritance. And Peter uses verse 4, a word that's very common in the Old Testament, a word that you'll find in all different parts of the Old Testament, but especially in Joshua. As the Israelites looked forward to possessing the promised land, each tribe or family being given a special inheritance, a portion of land was promised to them. Peter's making the point in the same way, or at least a similar way, there's something we're looking forward to, but we're not looking forward to a promised land. We're not looking forward to a piece of earth, a piece of property, right? 2 Peter 3:13, according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So here we are as Christians, and we suffer. And Peter says, when those times come, verse 6, rejoice. Rejoice in what? Verse 4, rejoice in your amazing inheritance. You say, what's so amazing about this inheritance? Well, notice what comes next. It says, first of all, verse 4, which is imperishable. We could summarize that. It means untouched by death. You know, death is such an ugly thing. But we have an inheritance that we look forward to. And Peter says it's death-proof. It could never perish. This word that's translated imperishable is actually used in Romans 1:23, 1 Timothy 1:17, to refer to God himself being immortal. But our inheritance, what, is not only untouched by death. Secondly, it's unstained by sin. Notice what Peter says here in the text. Peter says it's and undefiled. There is nothing that could make our inheritance corrupt or dirty. This word we translate undefiled is used of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 7:26, the purity of marriage in Hebrews 13:4, and of genuine religion in James 1:27. And if that's not enough, Peter says, I want to encourage you more. Notice verse 4. It's not only imperishable, untouched by death, undefiled, unstained by sin, but thirdly, it will not fade away. Let's call that one unaffected by time. You know, everything in this world, it seems, right? As time goes on, it loses its beauty. It loses its attractiveness. It's true of buildings. Let's be honest. It's true of people. It's true of everything we buy, I think. Many of you celebrated Valentine's Day recently, okay? And I'm not really a big believer in Valentine's Day because I don't think it communicates a biblical view of love, okay? So you say, so what do? Every Valentine's Day, I buy my wife roses, okay? You say, why would you do that if you don't believe in it and you don't even believe it's biblical? Because I recognize my wife is not arrived to those same conclusions, okay? So every Valentine's Day, she gets roses. And I just noticed that they're gone because these beautiful roses that you buy and bring home, you put in a vase and you do everything they tell you to do. And the lady even told me, she said, make sure you cut the edges of the stems off and make sure you put some of this special chemical stuff in the water and then make sure you use cold water and that keeps them nice longer. But it's still a losing battle. And eventually they fade away a little bit and they don't look so nice. Everything in our life in this world is that way, but not your inheritance. Peter says that we are looking forward to an inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. You say, wow, this is absolutely awesome. Am I going to get it? Yes, it is reserved. You see it there at the end of the text, verse 4? It's reserved in heaven for you. I mean, I want you to picture a table. Have you gone to a dinner or maybe some kind of, some kind of banquet, and everything was set real nice, and you're wondering, where do I sit? And there's a little name tag, and your name tag is there, Greg and Nancy, or whatever the case might be. That's what it's like. Right now, there's a place, if I could say it this way, at a table, and your name is at a seat. And it's reserved for you. That's the kind of inheritance that Peter is saying is waiting for us as believers. It is an inheritance that is reserved for us. It is an inheritance that is kept. You say, who's the one who's keeping it? It's what is commonly called a divine passive, meaning God is the one who's doing it. God is the one who's reserving it. I'm not suggesting it's really like this, but if it just helps you to think about it, there's a table with a chair with your name, and if anybody else goes to sit there and tries to sit there, the Lord himself would say, no, 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 that's not yours. I'm saving that for, put your name there. That's the inheritance that Peter says that you now have. It's an inheritance. I'm trying to think, how do I illustrate an inheritance? I'm going to use an example that maybe relates more to college students, but I think we'll all at least get the point through the illustration, I hope. In a class, I'll try to illustrate this verse this way. I'll say, picture yourself being out of money, your car won't start, you're failing all of your classes, and your girlfriend just broke up with you. Now, that would be sad, right? And some of you are smiling, but it's not funny. Okay, that's sad. And I say that to my students, and some are like, you know, that's how I feel. Okay, and let's picture you were walking down the street, and here there's just like a little piece of paper, and you picked it up, and it's a lottery ticket. And I promise you, I'm not encouraging you to buy them, and I've never bought one, not saying that makes me holy, but I would never, anyhow, let's just say, I don't even know how they work, but let's just say it says, official Powerball ticket winner. And that's what the ticket says. And you've just won, just to use a big number, $1 billion. I say to my students, would it pick your spirits up? And they're like, yes. I mean, I've just won $1 million. No, $1 billion. You say, but are you still out of money? Well, that's going to change as soon as they pay you. Your car won't start. But that's okay. I'll buy a new car. You say you're failing your classes. Guys, if you have $1 billion, you don't need college, right? I mean, you can give a gift to any college you want, and they will make you an honorary doctor, okay? You say, yeah, but your girlfriend just broke up with you. She will be right back, okay? Once she finds out you have $1 billion. And you, all the ladies say, amen. Okay. Now maybe that's kind of silly a little bit, and I understand that. Again, there could be somewhat silly. But the point I'm trying to make is actually think, if you were looking forward to that lottery ticket being cashed any moment and you knew that was coming, it would change how you think about suffering. That's some kind of illustration to what Peter's trying to help us understand with this word inheritance. Now, you might be thinking, you know, Greg, with the way life happens to me, if I won a lottery ticket like that, I would probably die before I cashed it, you know? I would probably slip and fall, and I would never enjoy it or something like that. And it's as if Peter is thinking of that, and he says, no, that's not true. See, why do we rejoice? Number one, we have an amazing inheritance. Notice what comes next, number two. We are protected, verse 5, until we receive it. Notice verse 5, please. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's just take the first part of that, verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith. So until we get our inheritance, we are protected by the power of God. You say, what does the word protected mean? It is a word that is often used for putting soldiers in a city to protect it. So here's these bad guys out there, and they could be coming towards your city, but you have soldiers in there to keep you safe. That's a picture of God protecting us from outside forces until we would receive our inheritance. That's a wonderful picture. But you know, it might even be better than that. One commentator I came across suggested that this word protected also has the idea of putting soldiers around a city, not to keep people from coming in and hurting you, but to keep people from escaping. Does that make sense? If that's true, what Peter is saying is God is protecting us, not only so nobody from the outside comes and hurts us before we get our inheritance, God is even protecting us to make sure that we don't bail out on him. God is making sure that we continue to follow Jesus Christ and don't abandon the faith. That's amazing, incredible blessing. And here is God protecting us. And you say, so we're protected by the power of God. That's correct. How? We've actually talked about this recently, but I think it bears addressing again. Notice it says, verse 5, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So who protects us? It's God. What does God protect us for, verse 5, for salvation? How does God protect us through faith. Question. So what is God protecting us from? What is God protecting us from? He's not protecting us from trials because this letter is written to people that are suffering. God never promises to protect us from trials. We don't like them. They come into our lives. You say, okay, so is God protecting us from something else? Yes. Something that could hamper or hinder or threaten our salvation. You say, well, maybe then God is protecting us from Satan. No. Satan can't take your salvation, right? We don't fear Satan. We fear God. We don't fear Satan. Peter's making the point, verse 5, that there is something that God is protecting us from. It's something that is through faith. It's something that we need for salvation. So the question is this, guys, what must I have to be saved? Faith. No one goes to heaven without faith. No one goes to heaven without believing the gospel, right? If there is a person and you say to that person, do you believe Jesus is your Savior? No. I don't believe that. I have no faith in that. Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross? No, I don't believe that. God doesn't say, yeah, that's okay, come to heaven anyway. No one comes to heaven apart from belief in the gospel, faith in Jesus Christ. If that's true, what is the only thing I need to be protected from by the power of God? And the answer is my own unbelief. My own unbelief. You say, Greg, sometimes I struggle with the idea that I'm following Jesus and I believe the gospel, but maybe as time goes on, I'm not going to believe anymore. I think that's a valid concern. You say, so what's the answer? We've just seen it. God is promising in verse 5 to protect us by his power through faith. And what God is doing is he is telling his people that I am going to protect you even from your own unbelief. And I am going to continue, I read from a commentary, to energize and sustain your personal faith in the gospel. That's what Peter is saying here. That's the idea of God protecting us. Not only from people outside who could threaten us until we receive our inheritance, but even through our own faith so that we continue to believe the gospel and thus would pick up this inheritance, or that's probably not the right verb, thus would receive gladly and enjoy this inheritance. Okay? I hope that made sense. You say, okay, Greg, so how come we don't have the inheritance now? Is it like not ready? I mean, is it not complete? Is it like a person who promises to give you a house, but the house isn't built yet? A person who says, I'm going to give you whatever, a gift, but I really haven't bought it yet. Kind of like not a really good promise. No. You say, so what is true of this inheritance? Look at verse 5 one more time, please. Peter says that we are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation. And notice what it says at the end of verse 5. Wonderful words. Ready to be revealed in the last time. You know what that means? That means that right now our salvation is ready. There is nothing else that needs to be done. I mean, if you want to think of it as a house that somebody's built for you, it's finished. It is completely done. It's not one of those things, oh, we need to paint a few more rooms and we need to do the landscaping. No. Everything is complete. That's what Peter says. Now, maybe you're putting thoughts together and you're saying, Greg, so what is verse 4, our inheritance? Well, verse 4, our inheritance is verse 5, our salvation. And maybe you're thinking, okay, but that sounds future if my salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. That is accurate. It is very common in the scriptures to refer to salvation as something we don't have yet, because there are three aspects to our salvation. There's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. Quick review. In the past, what happened? We believed the gospel and we were saved from the penalty of sin. That's the past blessing of salvation. Let's get to present. What's happening right now? God is actively saving us from the power of sin. That's what we call our sanctification. You say, well, then what's the third aspect of my salvation? We will one day be saved from the presence of sin. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. We will one day be saved from the presence of sin. It's that third aspect that Peter's talking about here. And so don't be nervous about referring to a future salvation. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin and you believe the gospel, are you saved? Yes. But rejoice in this, and there's even more to come. As wonderful as your salvation is, there are still aspects of your salvation that we still look forward to, this wonderful inheritance that Peter's talking about. Now, again, I try to think, how do we illustrate something that's complete, ready to be revealed, and God just has not yet decided it's the time for Christ to come back yet? Well, I'm really not a car buff kind of guy, but I understand that there'll be car shows, and they'll make a big deal about a new model car, and they'll actually have it, and they'll cover it. And I looked this one up online. I believe this car, if I'm thinking correctly, is an Aston Martin. I'm not even sure what that is, okay? But I understand it would be an expensive car, a desirable car. And they'll put out whatever, a special cover on it. And then at just the right time, what do? They unveil the new car. Or maybe here's an illustration. Now, at least I'm more familiar, but at least I've heard more of a Rolls-Royce. There's a picture of a new Rolls-Royce model that was unveiled the last couple of years. And again, at a car show, they'll take this car and they'll put those special curtains around it. And it's ready. Everything's good to go, but they won't reveal it until just the right time. And the curtains come back and you go, wow, what an awesome car, or whatever the case might be. Peter is saying that's like your salvation. It is ready. It is right now ready to be revealed in the last time. And at just the right time, the curtains are going to pull back and Christ is going to return. And then we will get completely our salvation. We will enjoy our inheritance forever. And you say, what's your point? Our point is, look down, please, one more time at what Peter says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. As you're going through trials, rejoice. As you're going through suffering, rejoice. As you're facing financial challenges, rejoice. As maybe vocationally things haven't gone as well as they could have gone, rejoice. And maybe people have mistreated you because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Rejoice. You say, Greg, how do I rejoice in those things? Don't rejoice in those things. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your inheritance. Rejoice in what Peter's reminded us of tonight, that we have an amazing inheritance and we're protected until we receive it. God's going to make sure that not only no one takes it from us, but that our own hearts don't betray us. And it's ready. I mean, it's just sitting right there. If I could go back to that banquet scene. There is a, if you have repented of sin and believed in Jesus Christ, at the great banquet table, there is a place for you and your name is there and it's waiting. And God is the one who's going to keep your seat. And God is going to make sure that no one takes that seat. And God is going to make sure that you continue to believe the gospel and he's going to watch over and protect you until that time when Jesus Christ comes back and then we will rejoice in this incredible inheritance, our salvation, that God has blessed us with. This is a key to standing firm, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. By God's grace, we all must rejoice in our salvation. To close, very simple. You say, Greg, what do I do right now if I'm going through an incredibly hard time? Rejoice in your salvation. You say, okay, what do I do if life is good right now? It's not going to be good real soon. Suffering is always coming. And so I just want to encourage you, my brother and sister in Christ, prepare. You say, how? By rejoicing in your salvation. Let's pray.